My name is Christian Andrews, and I'm the lead pastor here at Renaissance Church. I know that in the summertime there are visitors, and so if you're here as a guest of someone, welcome. I hope that for the time you spend with us that you'd be built up in faith. This summer we've been learning from characters of faith, the stories of men and women in the Old Testament who show us what God is like and what it looks like to be someone who hears from God and grows in trusting him. Last week, we considered the story of Samuel, someone who heard from God. This morning, I want to address the possibility that you would hear from God and then choose to do what you hear. If this sounds like a hypothetical to you, it's not meant to be. I know for sure that there are many who are hearing the voice of God, not audibly perhaps, but in their hearts, knowing with confidence that there is a way that God is calling them to move. And the question this morning is, what happens if you begin to grow in that way with a sense that God is telling me, here's where I need to move, and you trust him, but then there is some barrier in the path? Some foe between you and the thing that God is calling you to, some resistance which is beyond you to manage. What then? Do you just give up or do you persist in faith? That second possibility is what I am confident God wants for and from each and every one of you. I believe that God does in fact call people even today, and that there will be barriers between you and what God is calling you to do, and that what you ought to do is trust. If you have a Bible and open to the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, we're going to see a statement of faith there. It will be here on the screen, but if you have your Bible and you would open to Philippians chapter 1 and find verse 6, and I see you have a highlighter there. This one's worth highlighting. And I mean it. It would be worth highlighting and also committing to memory. And I say that to everyone here, wherever you are in faith, you should judge the truth of Christianity based on what it's actually about. And here's a statement of trust that captures what each and every person is free to believe as they come to know God. Listen to these words. I am confident of this. The one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. There is out before all of us a day when Christ himself will come and make all things new. And that is as certain as the world that we live in was created by God at the beginning. At the end, Christ will come. Between now and then, the one who began a good work among you, the one who spoke to you in your heart maybe last week and made you think it's time for me to leave that job behind and go off in a new direction. Someone decided to do that. The one who made you think, I should give my life to him and live for him. I should be baptized. That happened also recently among us. Some of you know that. The one who's encouraging you even now to be a different kind of daughter or son or brother or spouse than you have been in the past, knowing deep down that this is the way that God is calling me. That one, I'm confident of this, he is faithful to bring that thing which he began to completion. Not that you have what it takes, or if you just get your mind right or try hard enough, but the God who summons people into faith is strong enough to make whatever he calls them to happen, and that can be trusted deep down inside. Now, I see some of you nodding and expressing even confidence in this, and so it should be for each of us that the faith embodied in that statement should live in our hearts. These words were written by the Apostle Paul to a congregation of people in Philippi who faced serious roadblocks to forward movement in faith. They did not have it easy. It was a community that lived in a kingdom where it was very hard to follow God and express faith in him. And still the apostle could say, I'm confident of this. And he said it to them, and I am saying it to you now, knowing what some of you carry and what the barriers are for you, that the one who began a good work is faithful and he'll see it through. And all you need to do is to learn to trust. When you hear him call, to trust. Now, we'll learn this in action from the character of faith whose story we'll look at this morning. His name is Caleb. And he's a man who had good reasons, like the people around him, to give up on what God had called him to. But he's also a man who embodies the kind of trust that was in that statement of faith which Paul wrote. His story is told in the book of Numbers. And if you find your way to Numbers 13, we'll zoom in on just a few moments in the story of Caleb. Here's the background. Caleb was a part of the people of Israel, the people of God who were in Egypt, and they were oppressed there. Life was miserable until God came and miraculously freed them through the leadership of Moses. Many of you will know the stories of the Exodus. There was the sea before them. God parted it. There were armies standing in their way. God threw them down. They were free from oppression, and then life became simple for them? No. If you know the story, you know they went off from oppression in Egypt to the desert, where many of them said, we should go back. They don't have any garlic and onions in the desert. And that's literally what happened. But they were freed, and then life was challenging. But God had promised them something. It was a land to dwell in so that they could become the blessing to the world that God intended them to become. And years go by as they wander and they get closer to God's promises. And the action that we're going to observe takes place right at the moment when the people all together are standing on the verge of seeing and finally experiencing the promises that God had given to them and to their ancestor Abraham. After a long time traveling northway through the desert, they come to the borders of Canaan and they set up a camp in the wilderness of Paran in the northern portion of the Sinai Peninsula. And there, looking over the hillside into the land that had been promised, God instructs Moses regarding the next steps in the plan. And this is where we'll pick up the action and where we'll meet the man named Caleb. If you find your way to Numbers 13, here's how that chapter begins. The Lord said to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each of their ancestral tribes, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Okay, there's Moses standing on the border of the promise, and there with him are all of the ancestors, the descendants of Jacob, split up into the 12 tribes that have been named after Jacob's sons. And on the border of the land, God tells Moses, you're going to send a small group of 12 in to see what's there and to assess the situation. Pick one man from each of the tribes to be a leader and to go in. And with these instructions, there's a promise. And the promise is implicit there in that statement, the land which I am giving to the Israelites. Be bold because this is a promise. Put the story on hold for a minute and see if any one of you here can identify something in your own life which you are pretty sure God has promised to you. Not something that you wish would be true, but something that God has promised to you. For instance, God promises us that when we trust him, he'll make our next steps plain. Or when we make other people the center of our lives, then we'll find our lives thriving rather than when we make ourselves the center of our lives. What is something that you can identify right now in your own life that God has called you to and promised to you? Think of it. There on the land, the border of the land, God has reminded Moses, that land is yours, send in the spies. And so they go, and one of those spies is Caleb. They go in to see what the inhabitants are like. They're gone for 40 days, and they return with one sign of what they've found, and it's a cluster of grapes. Does some of you know the story? If you're nodding like this. It's not a cluster like this. It's so big they have to carry it on a pole between two shoulders. And it's a visible symbol of what's there in the land. In verse 27 of chapter 13, it's described like this. They return, and this is what they say. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. There in front of all of the people is a visible symbol of how good it is, a cluster of grapes that's so big it takes two men to carry, and it is a land, as they say, flowing with milk and honey. To put this in modern day perspective, for me it would be, it's a land filled with hanger steaks and mashed potatoes with garlic and onions. If you're a vegetarian, I apologize. But it's a land that is better than anyone could dream. And I know this about you because I live in the same world that you live in. You don't let yourself dream very big for the most part. Now, there are things in life that stand in the way of where you think you should be, and then you distract yourself from what that feels like. But here come these men with a visible expression of the fact that the land that God has promised is better than anyone could believe. It's profoundly good news, but it's immediately followed by difficult news. Here, this is what they go on to say in verse 28. They add, yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. There's a good promise there for us, but there are people who stand in the way, and they're giants. To them, we seem like grasshoppers. That's what they actually say. There's a good promise that God has given us. We know what he's called us to do, but we can see that between where we are and where he's called us, there is resistance that's far beyond us to manage. And so what happens amongst that large group is pretty much everyone says, we should probably give up. We should probably go back. There's no way we can make it. They're too strong. The resistance is too great. The wall is too high. We should never have aimed this high. Let's give up. Everybody there thinks that except for one person. And Caleb's the only one who is a contrarian to everyone else's outlook. And I pause here because I've seen this with my own eyes. When God invites a person who's begun to believe in him, who's begun to hear from him, to something magnificent and great, every single time that happens and the person begins to respond in faith, there will be some kind of foe or enemy that stands in the way that is just too big. And that happens whether it's a high school student who decides at camp, I want to be baptized, I want to be a Christian, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's happened. That happened at the camp that our high school students went to just a few weeks ago. When that happens, there's going to be some giant in the way. And it happens when a man who's going through a divorce is trying to manage it with integrity. And it happens when a woman decides it's time to leave my career and go off in faith so that I can stay home and raise my kids instead of earning the money that I would have. It happens when someone sees a career change. It happens when an older minister decides I have to do ministry in a new way, or whatever it is for you personally that you are pretty sure God is calling you to do. Whenever that happens, I promise you, there will be a foe that stands between you and that thing that God is calling you to, and you will not be as strong as the foe. And the question is, how will you respond? And to make this as practical as possible, please try again for yourself specifically. Don't think that anything is too small, and please don't make the mistake of thinking that anything is too big. If God is summoning you to a future and he gives you a promise, this is where I want you to go, then no matter what stands in the way, you will have to decide either like all of those others on that hillside, you're going to want to give up, or you'll do what Caleb does. And this is what Caleb does. This is verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And Caleb did not say that because he believed in his own strength. It was because he trusted in the strength of the Lord who had summoned them and promised them this future. And because of that, he said, there's no need for hesitation. There's no need to strategize further given the new information we've received. There is no failure of nerve because of the enemy. Only one thing. Let's go now. Let's do it. No matter how strong they are, we will overcome. And this, friends, is what faith looks like when facing a foe who is too strong for you and standing between you and God's call. And if you and if we all together are going to follow Jesus, we will face our own version of challenges like this. And the question is, how will we face them? And I mean this as practically as I can. Renaissance Church, this is a community that has been summoned by God and given a great calling. And that means we're going to stand in places where there are going to be giants between us and the future. And the question is, how will we face it? And the same is for every one of you personally. in your family, with your friendships, in the crises, whatever it is. So here, there are lessons from Caleb about what trust looks like, and we can learn them if we just ask three very practical questions, one at a time. Here's the first one. Where does trust come from? We can see that this man has an unusual level of trust. Where did that come from for him? And here's the answer. It's very simple. Trust, did someone say God? Did a child back there say God? That's so beautiful. I know her. Permit me this statement. Meadow, thank you. And it's true. And God has an open hand to every one of us, whether we're a child or whether we're tempted to look at our lives and think the best is behind us. God's hand right now is open to you. And in God's hand is all the trust that you need. But now I want you to listen, because this is not an easy lesson, but I want to be truthful with you that the way that God often hands us the trust, which is right there for us, is in the wilderness. It's in the wilderness. So many of us have been tempted to believe that trust comes when everything goes right. No, it's almost exactly the opposite. Trust is given to us by God when almost everything is going wrong. And Caleb's story shows us that. Caleb was freed from oppression with everybody else from Egypt. And as soon as that oppression was behind them, the terror of the wilderness was all they knew for 40 years. They had to go day after day in the insecurity and the challenges of the wilderness. And it was there that trust was given to them by the hand of the one who loves them. And friends, you never have yet dreamed of how much you matter to God, ever. Even if you're the most arrogant and self-assured person that's ever been, you don't know. It takes a miracle to know how much you matter to God. And God's gift to us is not to give us trust like you go to the store and buy a bag of Doritos, the blue ones, they're the best. But it's when you have to walk one day after another in the wilderness and say, when is this going to end? That is where Caleb learned to trust God. Because think about it, in the wilderness, think of the wilderness with me. Try to imagine what it would be like. And if you've ever been to literally to Israel and seen what it's like there, you would have an easier time picturing it. But in the wilderness, you are completely vulnerable. There's no protection. There are wild animals there. In the daytime, it's too hot for you. At night, it gets freezing cold. And so you are thrown back in the wilderness on the fact that the only way you survive day after day is either luck or God's providence. And it's up to you which you decide. And it's exactly the same for the wilderness that you are in right now. Tonight, when you look back on the day and you think, man, what a wilderness day that was, you are free to say, and good thing that I managed because I'm so smart to make it through. Or on the other hand, you can say, I trust that God's hands were on me even though I couldn't see them. That's why I made it through this day. Thank you, God. And trust grows in the wilderness when you decide the second one. And you should make that decision. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, you should start by saying, God, thank you that thus far you have stewarded me safe through the miseries and the challenges of this wilderness I'm in. Think about this in the wilderness. Here's a second reason trust grows there. In the wilderness, there's no distractions. In Egypt, there were all kinds of tasks to manage that could easily capture their attention and divert them from the still, quiet voice of the Lord. And that also is true of our wildernesses. Some of you are discontent with life, and the only reason you go on as discontent as you are is because you've given in to distraction, which keeps you from looking at your own self. And instead of facing what needs to change, you just open your phone, and for a minute and 30 seconds, you watch someone else's life that makes you forget about what you need to change. And you should break your phone. And then you're like, okay, I got rid of my phone. And then your laptop, it's singing some lies to you. And it's keeping you from looking at what's true. And you should get rid of it. And be in the wilderness where all you can hear at night is the sound of the wind rustling through those dry bushes. And maybe there's a sullen cry of a bird or something like a wolf howling in the distance. And it's frightening and it's scary. But there in that still quietness, you actually can hear God's voice. And you can, even today. And you don't have to go into the literal wilderness, but you do probably need to put away the distractions. And you should. I talked to a young man after the first service. He told me that I went to the beach and we were there for 3 days in Long Beach Island and I had no reception. And so I got rid of my phone and my laptop and it was the best 3 days I've had in a long while. But you'll build trust there. Go ahead and get thrown back on where things aren't right. Stop distracting yourself and then cry and turn that cry into a prayer and say, God, I need your help here. I'm not going to look away from it. I'm looking at it. God knows where you are and he wants to help you. Here, the last thing about the wilderness is in the wilderness, you have to be completely present. And so there was no daydreaming about what was behind or just wishful thinking about what was ahead. But for Caleb, night and day, he had to be right in the 3 square feet that he occupied. And the reason that's significant is God only speaks to us in the present. And so you have to be present. God doesn't meet us in the fantasies of our future or in the wishful thinking about what's behind, but in the present. And friend, I don't know how hard your present is. I don't. And nobody around you knows. He does. God does. And he wants to meet you there. And if you're in a wilderness right now and you're thinking, when is God going to get me out of this? That's fine. Tell him that you want to be out of it. But also open your ears to the possibility that that's the place where he's going to speak to you and teach you to trust. And that's the most important thing. Somehow, Caleb had learned that. And that's why he's a model of faith. Where does trust come from? It's forged in the wilderness. Here, this is the second question I want to put before you. It's very practical. How does trust work? If it's forged in the wilderness, then how does it actually work? And I mean this like as concretely as I can mean anything. I don't think of some religious idea, but your own self right now, if you were to grow trust in God, what would it actually look like? How does that happen? And again, think of Caleb for a moment. It happens like this. You are standing before the promise. It's over there that God has given to you. It's right there. But now, in between you and the promise, there are these giants, and you can see them. And you know what they're like. And they're terrifying. But there's also another vision that you should put beside that giant, which is the vision of the God who has told you, this is where I'm calling you. And you should put those two side by side. If you look at your problems squarely and honestly, but don't factor into those problems the presence of God, then you're not seeing them clearly. And let me just clarify, if it's a problem that you yourself caused because you are running away from God, then I'm not going to tell you God's going to help you keep going in that direction. I'm not. But if it is something that he is saying to you, this is the way to go, then no matter what's there, you should put God beside it, which is what Caleb does. And when you do that, then you can choose to trust that no matter how mighty and strong the resistance is, the one who has called you is stronger still. And that's how trust works. In every situation where you face resistance, do that. Here's how Caleb expresses this dynamic of seeing both at the same time. In 14:9, he says this, "The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." He sees both at the same time. The them who are far beyond the strength of this might that we've got, and you're not strong enough. I'm saying that to you. You're not. But the Lord is with us, and he is strong enough. And that's how trust works. Be real about the resistance and also be real about your weakness. You don't need to pretend that you're stronger than you are, but then imagine God's strength beside your foe and know that God always wins. And with that confidence, do whatever it is that God is calling you to do. That's how trust works. Placing God's strength besides any resistance and moving forward in what God is calling you to despite the superiority of the foe. Do you see it? I can't tell. Yeah. Okay, now someone right now is thinking, yes, Pastor, it's very inspiring, but I don't have as much clarity about what God is calling me to as Caleb did. Does some of you feel like that? I know you do, because as a pastor over the years, it's one of the questions that people come to me most often. They say, I want to know God's will for my life. I believe, I trust. I have every reason to trust, but I just don't know what his will for my life is. Can you help me with that? And yes, I can. Here it is. You ready? Stop looking for God's will for your life and start looking for God's will in the one thing that you are pretty sure God does have a stake in and cares about right now and is calling you to. I think I'm right about this, that no matter what, where you are in faith, every one of you right now can think of one thing that is true to you personally, that God has a will about and is calling you to do something differently in that one thing. Okay, let me be specific. Someone here has a problem with anger, and they know God's will for their anger. To stop giving into it, to come to him and ask for his help with that anger problem, and then to begin to develop new patterns and maybe to do some confession and express regret and sorrow. That's God's will for your anger. If you are willing to hear God say, come forward in anger, or come forward toward me, not in anger, my goodness, come forward in grace and let me help you with your anger. If you do that, there's going to be some resistance for sure, probably from within you. But listen now, if God calls you to it, trust him and you can do it. Maybe it's not for you an issue with anger. Maybe your problem is you're just so passive that you let the angry people roll right over you. And God has a will for that, for you. And listen now, what's he telling you to do? Maybe for you, it's neither of those two. Maybe it's this. You have more money than you know what to do with. And I heard somebody groan. Trust me, there are some folks in here who are in that boat. And it's true. It is. We live in an environment where some people have more than they know what to do with. And right now, God is summoning you not to just be reckless with it, but to think more than you ever have about the profound impact that you could have for good in the world by finding the right way to invest that in things that are worthwhile. But then you think, oh, well, there's all this resistance and this and that and so on. Keep going. And maybe it's your creativity that God is right now summoning you to use in his purposes. Or it's your hospitality, and you've been resisting opening your home to those few people. You should do it. You should invite them over and cook that stew with the roasted meats. I'm thinking of it right now. It's getting close to lunchtime. What about your strength? What's God's will for my strength, Lord? That's what you should ask him. Someone right now is thinking, I don't have any of those things. I have no money. I don't have a place to have hospitality. I don't have any sort of creativity. All I have is my weakness. Okay? Say to God, what's your will for my weakness? And he'll call you forward, and faith is going to grow. Trust will work for you when you put God's call and his power beside whatever resistance you feel, and like Caleb, decide to go forward anyway. This is what I wish for as a pastor as much as anything else, that you will hear God's voice in moments like this, and you'll be able to hear the Spirit saying to you, come forward, and you'll do it, like Caleb did. And it may seem very small to you. It may seem too big, but I promise you, it can't be either. If God's calling you to it, it can't be too small. And also, it can't be too big. So someone in here might be thinking, and I think this is often the case with people of faith, I shouldn't dream that big. Nonsense. God can do anything, and you should trust him. That's how trust works. Last question is very forward-looking, and it's this. What does trust result in? What happens if you trust? I'm going to tell you the ultimate answer in a moment, but before I get there, it will mean probably some more desert and some more wilderness and some more challenges. It may mean some rejection from some of the people who you used to care about more than you should have. It may mean some new experiences that are beyond you. If you trust God, many of these things will come along. But the ultimate outcome of trusting God is also revealed to us in Caleb's story. And the simple answer is that trust results in inheriting God's promises. And this isn't me sort of telling you what I wish were true. It's just what Scripture makes plain. That when a person decides to trust God, the promises that God has given will be inherited by that person. And conversely, when someone does not trust God, that trust cuts them off from inheriting the promises that would otherwise be theirs. God comes to us with open hands and with gifts that are for us to receive freely, but only trust receives them. And refusing to trust means that you're going to stay on the wrong side of the land that has been promised. And that's up to you. And for whatever reason, God has made us with the capacity to resist what he gives. In the story, it's after the initial exchange between the spies and the Israelites that God speaks to Moses, after observing that amongst all of them here, Caleb stands apart with this profound trust. And what God does is he tells Moses that those who will not trust will not go into the land that was promised to them. And again, it's simple if you think of it. It's just the result of choosing not to go forward. It's not somehow that God is pushing them back, but their feet are holding themselves back. And you are free to do that, but why would you? On the other hand, those who believe will inherit God's promises. And here's how God explains the future for Caleb in this moment. It's Numbers 14, verse 24. He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." Following God wholeheartedly. That's what God is waiting for from you, that you would follow him with all of your heart, not half of it. That the part of you that says, "Don't go forward, it's too much," would receive a response from that other part of you which says, "I know it's too much and I'm scared out of my mind, but God said I should go and so I will." Follow him wholeheartedly like that and you will inherit the promises that God has given. And it's just reasonable when I believe that God will complete his plans for me. And I'm talking autobiographically, this is about me. When I believe that, then I keep moving forward. And when I don't believe it, I stop. And sometimes I stop and I just sit there. Sometimes I lie on the couch watching idiotic videos on YouTube under a blanket until I fall asleep. Does anybody else do that? Right? It starts with like a guy playing tennis and then the next thing you know, it's like an alligator attacking a lion. But when I don't give in and I keep moving forward, then I experience the promises. And you're meant to as well. Now, there's something more for us here this morning because of how far away we are from Caleb, because we together, we live on the other side of the cross, which Caleb didn't. And this is what I want to put to you with as much clarity as I can. In Caleb's trust, we see a foreshadowing of the ultimate invitation that is given to each of us even now. And is given to us spiritually in this moment. And I'm praying that your heart would be open to it for a moment. If we can put that slide of Caleb down for a moment and focus on what we have, which he didn't, which is the cross. Jesus came for you to meet you on the hilltop where you're terrified to move forward and to stand beside you and say, "You are my beloved daughter. And I know the challenges you face, son," he says to you. And then he puts his arm on you and says, "You come with me, trust me. Every regret that you have, all of the sin and misery that had separated you from me in the past, every failure of nerve that you're embarrassed about, I got that. I'm taking that upon myself. I'm going to bring it to the cross. The legal record with its demands, I'm nailing it there. But I'm doing that so that you can go forward in faith." And what he's saying to you now, and he says this spiritually to us every time we gather. He says to you, "Trust me. Believe in me." I don't say this as a pastor often enough. Whether you inherit the promises of God or not will come down to whether you respond to him positively or not. One thing is certain, you will die. And when a person dies apart from receiving and trusting the promises of God, there is a separation out ahead of them, a missing out of the promised land. But why would you do that? Here you are invited to simply trust Jesus. And this is my altar call. I won't ask you to stand or raise your hand or walk forward. But I will tell you that right now, if you feel it even a little bit in your heart, that's not me. That's the Spirit of God coming to you and whispering to you, "You are beloved by me more than you've ever dreamed. Come forward with me. Trust me. Put yourself into my hands." Someone's thinking, "I've done that already. Why didn't things change?" Jesus is saying, "Shut up. I'm here now. I'm here now. one step at a time. Come forward with me. If Caleb were here, I suspect he would say, listen to that guy. Trust God. He's trustworthy. He is. Now, if you've been here each week, you know that so far, every Sunday, the character of faith has left me a letter to read to you. There was no letter from Caleb. I know, gasp, right? There was a post-it note, though. It just says this. Just do it. Quit holding on to your heart and just give it to Jesus. Just do it. Let's pray. God, I know, as deep down as I know anything at all, that every single person in this room is beloved by you. I know this because the cross proves it, that when we were yet sinners, wandering away from you to our own destruction, that you dared to die for us in Christ, that you gave yourself so that we could have life, that you've laid yourself down and were raised again so that we would live not for ourselves, but for you who died and was raised again for us. I thank you for the profound privilege it is to be with these men and women as a pastor with them. And I plead with you now, O Father, to send your Spirit in such a profoundly powerful way that every heart in this place would be softened and yielded to you completely. And then in the day before us, in the hour before us, even in the moments before us, that we would see with more clarity than before what you're calling us to, and that no matter what stands in the way, that we would step forward, and that you would build trust in us in whatever wilderness we have to walk into. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.